Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Let me be perhaps the first to say to you, happy All Saints Sunday. The great feast of All Saints was yesterday, and it is observed in the church today, and it is one of the great feasts of the Christian year. And so it is a great joy to be able to worship together with you on this day. As we heard Joanna read so beautifully from Revelation 7 this morning, that is a depiction of the saints in glory. And if you've ever been to a funeral service in our church, you will know that one of the prayers talks about that we will enter into the glorious company of the saints in light. And Revelation 7 is one of the places that describes that, with the saints in glory gathered around the throne of God in worship from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It says they will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of them will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water and will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then Revelation 21, toward the end of that book, again recounting what that great gathering of the saints in heaven is like, says that the new heaven and the new earth will come down, and the voice of God will say, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That is a lot to look forward to. So this morning, as we think about All Saints Day, we are going to look at three questions together. The first one is, what is a saint, and what is All Saints Day? The second question is, what is our relationship to the saints? And the third question is, what difference should the saints make in the life of the Christian, in your life and in my life today? So first, what is a saint and what is All Saints Day? And let me just give you a little clue here that is sort of like knowing where the answer key is in the back of the book. If you do not have a copy of the ACNA Catechism, a book that is called To Be a Christian, do yourself a favor and get one. It is a wonderful, wonderful book that is full of explanations of what we believe. And if you are looking in that catechism and you look up the question, who are the saints, you will find the biblical answer there. And it says this: the saints are all those in heaven and on earth who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who are set apart holy to God in Christ and transformed by his grace. And there's a lot there. We could spend the whole time talking about that, but I want to just point out that the saints are those in heaven and those on earth. Saints, according to the Bible, are any people who call on the name of Jesus Christ and believe in and follow him. So if you are a Christian, you are a saint today. You don't have to wait to be canonized by anyone. You are already a saint because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as are those who have gone on before us to be in the presence of God in heaven. And All Saints Day is perhaps the least appreciated of the church's major feasts. You may not know, but the church has seven major feast days. Christmas, you probably would have gotten that one. Epiphany, Easter, probably would have gotten that one too. Ascension, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, and All Saints Day. But All Saints Day is probably the one that has faded out of our cultural observance more than any of the rest of them. All Saints Day has its roots way back in the second century, and one of the earliest events recorded by scholars is around AD 160 at the time of the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna. At the anniversary of his death, the church gathered around his grave with candles and had a communion service knowing that they were entering into that special bond with him that is shared in the sacrament of communion, the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant are those who have gone before us and are with the Lord in heaven. The church militant is those of us who are still here following Jesus but walking on this earth. The celebration of All Saints Day in England goes back some 1,200 years. And I would suggest that for us today, All Saints Day is a call to pay attention. This is a really important feast that has dropped off our cultural radar. And part of the problem with that is that in our current age, even those of us who are Christians pay less attention to the lives of the saints than any generation that has gone before us. In fact, what we have done is we have substituted celebrities, athletes, and social media influencers for the role that saints used to have in terms of being the people that we looked up to, that we told our children stories about, and that we sought to model our lives after. Interestingly, if you were in Europe between the years 1200 and 1600, the most widely read book after the Bible was a book called The Golden Legend that was not one, but 153 stories of different saints. So we have a lot of room to be able to grow in this area, let's just say. So All Saints Day is a call for us to pay attention to the legacy of the saints and their faith in Christ and their example. So the second question, what is our relationship to the saints? And again, we can go right to the catechism, because you will remember, if you have been awake while you've been in church, that in the creed, when we say the Nicene Creed, we say, I believe in the communion of the saints. Now, I'm not going to give you a pop quiz and ask you if you know what that means, but we say it over and over again, so it is worth exploring. What does that actually mean? So if you look in the catechism, once again, you will find the question, what is the communion of the saints? And there is a wonderful biblical answer. That answer says, communion of the saints. Communion means being one with someone in union and unity. For Christians, it refers to the unity of the three persons within the one being of God, to our union with God through our union with Christ, and to our unity with one another in Christ. The communion of the saints is the fellowship of all those in heaven and on earth who are united in Christ as one body through one spirit in holy baptism. Through union with Christ, as celebrated in the sacrament of Holy Communion, the church on earth participates with the church in heaven in the eternal worship of God. So that is something that is really important. Being in worship together with these saints in heaven and the saints on earth is how we participate in the communion of the saints. The church militant and the church triumphant are joined together in that great song, and that hymn that we sang as we came in this morning reminds us beautifully of the truth of that. So we are all participants in the kingdom of God, and we are all unified, but that unity is not yet fully realized. So in that sense, the Lord's Supper is truly a foretaste of that feast to come. When you look in the scriptures, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about the ultimate banquet, the feast on the mountain of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these are things where all those who have followed Christ will come together around that table and around that throne of the Lamb. So now that we know a little bit about who the saints are and what the communion of saints is, the next question is, what difference does it make? What difference should the saints make in the life of the Christian today, in your life and mine? And we could spend a long time talking about that, but there are just a couple of things I want to highlight. The first is that we can learn from their example. We can learn from the example of those who have gone before us, who have sought to follow Jesus, who have sought to conform their lives to the Word of God, who have sacrificed, and who have gone on to glory. And so part of understanding, living, learning from their example is to remember that one of the things you can see in the lives of the saints is that they began and lived with the end in mind. And if you've read many management books, you've probably seen Stephen Covey's work where he says, begin with the end in mind. And I would suggest to you that he stole that from the scriptures. So that whole idea is so important, because if you believe that your destiny is the grave and that this life is all there is, that is going to affect how you live. But the flip side of that is if you believe that your destiny is to live forever with Jesus in heaven, surrounded by the saints, worshiping the Lord in glory, and that this earthly pilgrimage is only a small part of that eternal life, it changes your perspective completely. So if you know where you're going, if you know that that is your destiny, it should affect your decision-making, the way that you live, your priorities, and everything else. So when we begin with the end in mind, we remember that our destiny is to be with Jesus, that that is what we are made for, and that while we are apart from him, while we are in this body, we long for that day when we will be reunited with him and with all of our brothers and sisters of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And the second part of learning from their example is to root our identity in belonging to Jesus, not in what this world says about you. It is all too easy while we are in this mortal pilgrimage to think that what the world says about us defines us. All too often we're blinded by the tide of this world and this culture, washing away our true identity as sons and daughters of God, and washing away our understanding of how important it is to live into the kingdom of God that he has prepared for his saints. We settle for so much less than what God has intended for us. As C.S. Lewis put it years ago, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are often half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seashore. We are far too easily pleased. So we need to root our identity in Jesus, not in what this world says and not in what the world says our destiny is, but what Jesus says our destiny is. The second thing, the second difference that the lives of the saints should make is that we should be encouraged by their fellowship and prayers. There's a wonderful verse in the scriptures in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. And if you were here on Rally Sunday, Jeff preached an excellent sermon on Hebrews 12. And if you weren't here, I'd commend that for you to go back and listen to. And even if you were here, it's worth listening to again. But Hebrews 12 comes right after Hebrews 11, which that may not seem like it is anything but obvious. But the important thing about Hebrews 11 is that it is what is often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it is a beautiful chapter that starts off, that talks about what the definition of faith is, and says it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it starts a list in the Old Testament going all the way through of all of these people who sacrificially believed in God and followed him. And it is a testimony about these saints and their lives and the fact that they were longing for this heavenly country. And then chapter 12 begins with this verse, therefore, referring back to Hebrews 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race set out for us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of God. Consider him so that you do not lose heart. And that is a great message for us. The saints are, in that passage, the images of someone running a race in a stadium, surrounded by all the people in the stands. And the saints, those who knew Jesus and have gone on and are with the Lord now, are like the crowd who are cheering on those people below, encouraging them, praying for them. And this is indeed the triumph song of the church triumphant. They are in glory, but they can encourage us by their example and by their fellowship. Now, so often we in the Protestant world cede the saints over to the Catholics and we don't pay any attention. But let me just assure you that saints are part of Protestant theology as well, a slightly different way, but that we look to the example of the saints and believe that they are with the Lord in glory and that they are there and encouraging us. And as we think about their example and their fellowship, we should be reminded that we are not alone as we run this race. And as we just sang in that glorious hymn, there's that stanza that says, "And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long." Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there are a lot of days and weeks and months and sometimes even years that it feels like the strife is fierce and the warfare is long. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Things we didn't even anticipate that could go wrong have gone wrong. And we experience discouragement. And we lose sight of that destiny that we're called to. And I love what this hymn verse says. It says, "And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song." And that is the triumph song of the saints in glory, who are singing around the throne of God because they know that the war has been won. The enemy has been defeated by Jesus' blood on the cross. The war has been won and the triumph song has begun. Although we on earth are still fighting battles, the ultimate victory has already happened. And we need to remember that because that distant triumph song steals on the ear, as the hymn says, then hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia. We need to be reminded. And it's just like that beautiful passage in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader when Lucy and the other children are on a perilous voyage in a dark and scary sea, and the great lion who represents Jesus, Aslan the great lion, sends a messenger to Lucy saying, "Courage, dear heart." And it doesn't change her circumstances, but it reminds her that she belongs to Aslan and that nothing can happen to her that will take her out of his arms. When I was in Oxford earlier this summer, I had the great privilege of being in a summer school where the Reverend Dr. Alistair McGrath was speaking, and some of y'all have heard him at Mere Anglicanism. He is perhaps the smartest man in England. He has not one, not two, but three doctorates from Oxford. And as he was speaking to us, he was talking about how the examples of the saints and the believers who have gone before can be a present help in our spiritual life today. And what he said is the example of the saints can help us grow as we travel on our pilgrimage. The journey is not just about going from point A to point B, but about growing in wisdom and understanding as we travel. He said we need to have people who know Jesus around us and believers from the past who can walk with us on this pilgrimage. And then as we explored, well, what does that look like? He said there are a couple of things that we can do. One is that we can learn about the lives of the saints who have gone before. We can learn about them. You may have noticed if you look in the prayer book, there are saints all over the church calendar. There are days appointed for thinking about their legacy and their faith. We would do well to learn more about them, both ancient and modern saints. Another thing we can do is study the prayers of the saints, many of which still exist, whether it's an ancient prayer of St. Patrick from the 400s, or that prayer of St. Francis, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace," or other prayers. They are wonderful ways to be able to pray in the words of the saints and to think about their faith that inspired them to write such prayers. And then we can also, and perhaps most importantly, regularly and specifically call to mind those saints, those believers who are the ones that led us into the faith. Whether that be people in our family or mentors or friends or clergy or whatever it might be, those who shared the gospel with us and helped mold our lives in such a way that we could hear the call of the Holy Spirit and come into relationship with the Lord, to give thanks to God for those people, to be inspired by their example, to share our faith with those that God puts in front of us. And then the third thing that we can do in terms of a difference that they can make is that we can persevere as the saints did. We can persevere, not losing hope, knowing the certainty that our ultimate destiny and home is with Jesus in glory. The great Anglican pastor Nicky Gumbel said it this way: don't lose hope. Hope is everything. Without hope, all is lost. Because of Christ, we have gone from a hopeless end to an endless hope. And my friends, that is a message we need to hear, because we get beaten down by our culture. We live in a culture where despair is rife, where there's a crisis of meaning and purpose, and people feel like their lives don't matter. And so there's not a lot of hope out there. But Christians, of all people, are the ones who can hold out that hope, that we have not come to a hopeless end, but in Jesus, we have come to an endless hope. And that great high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus tells us what eternal life is. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So that when we come into relationship with Jesus, that eternal life has been planted in us, even while we walk on this earth, and it will mature and grow until that time that we are with the Lord in glory. It matters. And the great thing about that is that, as J.I. Packer put it, the gospel is about knowing and being known, not about doing and getting done. What matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that God knows me. And because of that, we are caught up into his kingdom. We need to persevere as the saints did, remembering that Christ is reigning supreme over all of his saints, the saints triumphant in heaven, and the church militant, the saints militant here on earth. It is all his kingdom, and we are known by him, and we belong to him. As the great Presbyterian theologian James Montgomery Boyce put it, at the center of all, Christ rules the church. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's own body, by which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The church is to be the transforming power in the world, not by weapons, force, marches, protest, or politics, but by the power of transformed lives. Lives that are transformed because of the presence of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have of glory. I want to close this morning with a quotation from that great Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, contemplating the whole idea of what we have to look forward to of saints and glory. Ryle says this: "Now surely if we hope to dwell forever with the saints in that better country, even a heavenly one, then we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That all who are found there will be of one mind and one experience, chosen by the same Father, washed in the same blood of atonement, and renewed by the same Spirit. That universal and perfect holiness, love, and knowledge will be the eternal law of the kingdom. Heaven is the eternal presence of everything that can make a saint happy, and the eternal absence of everything that can cause sorrow. Sickness and pain and disease and death and poverty and labor and money and care and ignorance and misunderstanding and slander and lying and strife and contention and quarrels and envies and jealousies and bad tempers and infidelity and skepticism and wickedness and superstition and heresy and schism and wars and fightings and bloodshed and murders and lawsuits, all these things shall have no place in heaven." As St. John says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is something worth looking forward to. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you for the witness of the saints in glory. Grant that we may learn and be encouraged and persevere as we remember their faithfulness, so that when the strife is fierce and the warfare is long, we may hear stealing on our ear their distant triumph song, so that our hearts are brave again and our arms are strong, that we may serve you faithfully in our time, knowing our ultimate hope and home is with you. Lord, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.